Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, and let us read from verse 1 to verse 7 responsively. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 7 responsively. And this evening we want to consider the millennial rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 7. I'll begin. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand.
And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years.
And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Amen, and we thank the Lord for the reading of His Holy Word. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, what we are going to read there would be with regard to the beast and the false prophet. And there the Bible tells us the beast and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. You see that in verse 20, right? In verse 20, that would be at the end of the battle of Armageddon. Then the Bible says in verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So immediately after that, the Bible goes on to tell us now that an angel will come, and this angel will have the key of the bottomless pit. Now we do not know exactly where or what this bottomless pit would be. But the Bible simply tells us that there would be a bottomless pit where the devil, this dragon, and Satan himself will be cast into this bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And this will be the beginning of what we call the millennium. Now, the word millennium is not found in the Bible, but the word millennium simply means 1,000 years. And in the Bible, we have the description of 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 20, we read 6 times, right, in the passage that we have read, that there will be 1,000 years which will be fulfilled. And during this 1,000 years, the devil will be in the bottomless pit, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. So the question is, what is the millennium all about? Right, that is what we want to consider this evening. The new heaven and the new earth. What is this millennium, this 1,000 years, all about? Now, before we can go on to explain this 1,000 years, we need to first understand that there are 3 main views with regard to the millennium or the 1,000-year rule of Christ. Okay, and I hope to explain these 3 main views first, before we go on to understand the specifics, the details regarding the millennium. Right, so please try to follow and understand what these views with regard to the millennium would be. Okay, so the millennium would simply be about the 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three main views with regard to the millennium rule of Christ. And the millennium concerns the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's one view, the first view, which is what we call a post-millennium view. The word post simply means after. So this view says that the Lord Jesus Christ will return or will come after the 1,000 years described in Revelation chapter 20. Okay, so if we can draw a chart, remember, I think it was yesterday or, I can't remember if it was yesterday or the day before where I drew the chart with regard to the prophecies. Okay, where we look at, we had an overview, a broad view of eschatology. Now, we are now going to focus primarily on the part concerning the thousand-year rule of Christ. Okay, this cross would be when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth the first time. So this will be the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are in what we call the church age. Okay, so since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now in what we call the church age. The question is, when will the Lord Jesus Christ return? Now, there will come a thousand-year rule, and the post-millennial view says that the Lord Jesus Christ will return after the 1,000-year described in Revelation chapter 20. So this is the post-millennial view, can be simply illustrated this way, where in the church age, there will come a time where there will be 1,000 years, where this 1,000 years, some will see as a literal 1,000 years, or some will see it as representative of a period of time. And this period of time would be where the world will get better and better. Because some of the descriptions that we will read concerning the millennial rule of Christ, the 1,000 years, will be description of peace, will be description of prosperity, where people can live in harmony. And this we find in Isaiah chapter 65. So let us look at Isaiah 65, which concerns the first point we are considering this evening as well. That is the prophecies regarding the millennium. And in Isaiah 65, verse 17 to verse 25. There we have an example of a prophecy concerning the description of the millennium. So in Isaiah 65, verse 17 to verse 25, let me read this for you. The Bible there says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die an 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses, and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall at long enjoy the work of their hand. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." So here we have a description of the millennium, a new heaven and new earth. So the post-millennial view will believe and sees that the world will get better and better, and that will be in preparation for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, post-millennialists, those who hold on to this view, they have a very optimistic view of the world. And one thing that you will find about the post-millennialists would be they are very fervent and zealous in what they do. This is because they believe that it must be through their human efforts that they can bring about peace and stability in this world. And one day when the world becomes harmonious, very peaceful, that will be when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Okay? So this is the view of the post-millennialists. Now, the problem for the post-millennialists is that when we look at the world today, in the years that have gone by, we see not the world getting better and better. In fact, what we see is a deterioration of the state and the condition of the world, which is why the post-millennial view is actually a rather unpopular view today. Because just by observation and the reality that people see, the world is getting from bad to worse. Now, not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he prophesied regarding his second coming, did he say that the world will get better before he returned? Or did he say that the world will get from bad to worse? Now, you look at Luke chapter 18, verse 8, for example. One of the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to his own return. Luke chapter 18 and in verse 8. Now here the Lord Jesus Christ said, I tell you that he will avenge them. Now here he was giving them a parable. A parable with regard to a judge and a widow. And then the Bible says here, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And do you also remember what we have read in Matthew chapter 24? The days preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be like the days of Noah, where it will increase in wickedness, where people will grow in complacency. So the world will not get from better to better. It will not grow better. It will get from bad to worse. So this is why we do not accept the post-millennial view. Now, there are those who believe in this, that they have a few names. Okay, they are called the Reconstructionists. So if you hear people who are Reconstructionists, they would be the post-millennialists. These are people who try to reconstruct the world. They are those who believe that the church must have an influence in the world, not just in the gospel, not just through the gospel, but the church must make the world a better place. The church must bring peace in this world, reform the society, change the politics. Right? This would be the Reconstructionists who would be post-millennialists as well. So this is one view with regard to the millennium. And we reject this view. Okay? Now, the second view with regard to the millennium is what we call the amillennial view. Millennial. This letter R simply describes no. Right? It's a negative particle to negate the rest of the word. So it simply means that there will be no millennium. Okay, that is what amillennialism is about. So this view teaches that there will be no literal 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, amillennialists would interpret Revelation chapter 20 like this. They will say that Revelation chapter 20, the 1,000 years that are described there, they are not literal 1,000 years, but they would be symbolical or figurative. And so the 1,000-year rule will not be a description of a literal 1,000-year rule, but it's just a symbolical one, describing an indefinite amount of time. So our millennial view, they believe that the millennium spans from the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ until such a time where the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and when he returns, he will usher in eternity. And this 1,000 years would be a figurative, an indefinite amount of time. Right? So it's not a physical or literal rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So this would be the view of the amillennialists. Now the problem with this is that the Bible, when it describes the millennium, for example, in the passage which we read in Revelation chapter 20, it describes a real physical event. When the Bible describes the return of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding his kingdom, a lot of these prophecies are real physical prophecies, and many of them will concern the nation of Israel. In order to adopt this view, what you have to do would be to spiritualize a lot of these prophecies regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you read commentaries written by amillennialists, oftentimes prophecies with regard to the nation of Israel, okay, the restoring of Christ's kingdom on earth, all these things, they would often spiritualize them away and say that it represents the church. So prophecies with regard to Israel, and we are going to look at some of them, because there will be prophecies with regard to Christ's governance on earth. Right? Christ who will sit on the throne of David. All these prophecies, they will spiritualize them away. And they will say that it represents, these things belong to the church. Now, but the problem with this is that the principles of hermeneutics, or the principles of interpretation of scripture, is inconsistent. Now, it's said to say that many of the amillennialists, they are often covenant theologians. Okay? You know, like the BP Church, we believe in covenant theology. We believe in the Reformed faith. And yes, 2 days ago, I have also drawn the chart to illustrate to you briefly what covenant theology is about. So, Bible Presbyterians, we are Reformed in our theology, and we adopt covenant theology. Now, many of these amillennialists, they are covenant theologians. Okay? And what they have done is that they have spiritualized away a lot of this passage. Now, one of the very important traits of covenant theology is we believe in a literal method, or we also call it a grammatical and a historical method of interpreting the Bible. That is, we read the Bible and we interpret it literally. We do not allegorize or spiritualize the Bible. That is one of the tenets of covenant theology, of Reformed theology. But this is the problem. Many of them, when it comes to eschatology, the study of the end times, that is where they become inconsistent. Because with regard to the study of the end times, with regard to prophecies, with regard to Israel, then they would spiritualize away these passages. Inconsistent principles of hermeneutics. One possible explanation as to why so many covenant theologians may have done so is because, bear in mind that covenant theology was developed during the time of the Reformation, around the 16th, the 17th century. And many of these covenant theologians, for example, John Calvin, when they were considering the prophecies of Christ with regard to Israel, remember that the nation of Israel was not present there at that time. It was still being occupied by the Turks, the Turkish Muslims. So during the time of men like John Calvin, Reformed theologians like John Owen, all these people, there was no literal physical Israel that they could see. So one possible reason why we think that John Calvin, now it's interesting that he wrote many commentaries regarding the Bible, but he omitted a commentary on the book of Revelations. Okay? And his method of interpreting the Bible is a literal method. But when it comes to eschatology, he would allegorize or spiritualize it. But he knows that it's inconsistent with his own method of hermeneutics. So one possible reason could be that John Calvin could not reconcile it, because there's no physical, literal Israel that they could see. So it would be very, very difficult for them to understand all these prophecies with regard to Israel, with regard to the second coming of Christ, and to see it literally. So this could be one possible reason. Now, we are understanding, we do not excuse them for that, but it helps us to understand, perhaps, why many of the covenant theologians during the 16th or 17th century, when they write their commentaries, and they wrote regarding their understanding of the second coming of Christ, they would interpret all these prophecies spiritually and allegorically. Okay? But there were some others who actually, by the grace of God, were able to see God's promises for the nation of Israel. It's interesting that there were men like Jonathan Edwards. Okay? He would be an American theologian. And also another person like John Murray. He was also an American Reformed theologian, but they are more recent. But even in their days, the nation of Israel has not regathered yet, has not gotten its independence yet. But they could still see that the promises and the prophecies regarding Israel was for Israel. There would be a literal 1,000-year rule of Christ. Okay, so this is why we reject also the amillennial view. Okay, of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The descriptions, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, some of which we will look at in a while, you cannot spiritualize them away. You will have to spiritualize so much of it. You have to explain so much of it away. It would be inconsistent with your own principle of hermeneutics. Okay? So this is why we would reject this view of hermeneutics. Okay, another reason we would argue against this would be also be, you look for example in Revelations chapter 20 verse 6. Okay, Revelations chapter 20 verse 6. Right, the Bible here says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years." 1,000 years, okay? And then in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 as well, the Bible tells us that, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." Now, one of the prophecies that will be fulfilled with regard to the millennium would be his saints, God's people, will reign together with him on earth. Now, are we seeing that today in the 1,000-year rule of Christ? No. God's people are not reigning together with Christ yet. So these are some reasons why we also reject the amillennial view. Now the third view with regard to the millennium is what we call the premillennial view. Okay, pre simply means before. So a premillennial view is simply the view that the Lord Jesus Christ will return visibly, physically, before the 1,000-year rule on earth. So it would be an actual, real, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? If this is the church age, of course we do not know how long this will be, there will be a real, physical, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there will be the 7 years tribulation also that we have to account for, which we did mention the other day. So there will be 7 years of tribulation, and after which the Lord Jesus Christ will return literally on earth. Now, this one is a bit accurate, perhaps I should draw it like that. Okay, so there will be 7 years of tribulation, and preceding the 7 years of tribulation, there will be the rapture, where those who are alive in Christ will be caught up and will meet him in the skies. And then those who are dead in Christ, believers, they will be resurrected and they will be caught up to be with Christ. And there we would have the glorified body. We will be transformed, we will be changed. And then after the 7 years of tribulation, there we have read already in Revelation chapter 19, we would have the battle of Armageddon, where the Lord Jesus Christ will now descend from the clouds with the shout of a trumpet. Okay? And that will be preceding the 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this would be the pre-millennial view. And this view teaches that the world will become increasingly wicked. Right? It will become more and more sinful. It will increase in its sinfulness. It will increase in its rejection of God. The world will increase in its war. And there will come a time where this person called the Antichrist will come and will set himself up as God. And he will bring peace on the earth, but it will be a false peace. Okay, but he will give people a sense of peace, a false kind of peace. But then in the midst of these 3.5 years, he will break this peace, because one of the things that he will do is he will bring peace in the Middle East. But then he will break this peace, and then he will reveal his true colors, and then the Lord Jesus Christ will return to establish his kingdom on earth. And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ will begin his millennial reign on earth. And there he will sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years. So of the three views, okay, we have three views. We have considered the post-millennial view, the amillennial view, and the pre-millennial view. Right? We believe that the pre-millennial view is the biblically correct view. Right? This is one thing to note with regard to the prophecies that concerns the millennial rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And please also remember that this 1,000 years would be a physical, literal 1,000 years on earth. Okay? So now let us look at some of the characteristics of this 1,000-year rule on earth. What would it be like during this millennial rule of Christ? And the first thing, okay, the first thing we have considered is the prophecies regarding the millennium. So what would it be like? What would this 1,000 years be like? And for this, let us turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Where we want to consider how Christ would govern and rule during the 1,000-year rule. Yesterday, we considered the prophecies regarding the second coming of Christ. And we also asked the question, why must Christ return? And one of the things that we said was that Christ must return to rule, to judge. Okay? And how will Christ judge and how will Christ rule? In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Bible tells us, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Okay, let me read all the way to verse 9, okay? "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity of the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf of the and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the apse, and the wind child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Then shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." So this is the description of the reign and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth during the 1,000-year rule. Now, first thing we can notice would be the Lord Jesus Christ will have supreme rule. He will be the king on earth. Now, when you look at the prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that there will be many prophecies. There are many prophecies in the Bible that describe the Lord Jesus Christ as king. You read, for example, in Psalm 2. Okay, in Psalm 2, verse 6. Okay, in Psalm 2, verse 6. Now, in the context here, the psalmist was saying, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Right? Then now in verse 4, the Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. We have prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus Christ that he will be king. Now, in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come as a king. Yes, he was the king of the Jews, but the people did not acknowledge and recognize him as king. They saw him as a babe, as a helpless child. But the Bible speaks concerning Christ that when he comes again, he will come as king. So the Lord Jesus Christ will rule as king. He will sit on the throne of David. A few things we can see would be that this rule will be a universal rule over the whole earth. So the governance of Christ in the millennium, it will be a universal rule over the whole earth. Do you notice in Psalm 2, verse 6 to 9, the Bible there describes how Christ will have rule over the uttermost parts of the earth. Right? In Psalm 2, in verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So this describes the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a universal rule over the entire world. Now, this also parallels and ties in with the prophecies regarding the kingdoms. Remember the four empires that we considered? The empires of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. There were four superpowers in those days. The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. And each of these empires, when it was described, as far as the people were concerned in those times, it concerns universal rule. These were superpowers that conquered and occupied the known world in those days. Right? When Alexander the Great, he conquered, went all the way to the east. He occupied the whole known world in those days. So when the vision continues in Daniel chapter 2, where there will be a stone that would destroy this whole image, and of course that stone would describe the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes how Christ, his kingdom, will bring about a complete rule on earth. The same thing, the same idea is repeated in Daniel chapter 7. The Antichrist, the little horn, will come and he will have a temporary universal rule. But then in Daniel chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ will be king who will have complete rule, universal rule. This is why the Bible in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Right? He would be the supreme ruler over the whole earth. So one of the characteristics of Christ's governance during the millennium would be it will be a universal rule over the whole earth. Now another thing that we can see here with regard to the universal rule of Christ would be it will be absolute in terms of its power and authority. So Christ would have rule over the whole earth and he would have absolute power and authority. And this we also see in Psalm 2, verse 9. Right there, he says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Okay, so one aspect regarding Christ's rule on earth, it would be absolute. He would have complete power and authority. Now, this is also what we see in Isaiah chapter 11 earlier on. Remember in verse 4. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." So he will exercise complete authority. No one will resist him. Okay, so at least during the 1,000 year, no one will resist or reject the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another aspect of the rule of Christ would be, you may be afraid because in history, whenever we see somebody having absolute power, this person would oftentimes be corrupt. There's a saying, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But the confidence that we can have would be that when the Lord Jesus Christ rules, it will be with righteousness and it will be with justice. In Isaiah chapter 11, you see in verse 3, right, how the Lord Jesus Christ will judge. In verse 3, the Bible says, "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth." And you look on in verse 5, the Bible says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." So when the Lord Jesus Christ judges, it will be with righteousness and justice. Okay, the poor, the meek, their cause would be heard. They would be dealt with appropriately. So this is the confidence that we can have during the millennial rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who will enter the millennium? And that's one question that I believe some of us may have, right, that concerns this righteous governance of Christ. Now, bear in mind that immediately preceding the millennial rule of Christ, there will be this event of the separation of the sheep and the goats, such that those who will enter into the millennium will only be born again believers. And this separation of the sheep and the goat will be found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to verse 46. So in Matthew chapter 25, we looked at this morning. Okay, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, the Bible tells us, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." So there will be this event of the separation of the sheep and the goats, where only the righteous will enter into the millennium. Okay? This is also found in Ezekiel chapter 20. Right? There are also prophecies in Ezekiel chapter 20 that describes that. So if you are interested, you can take down Ezekiel chapter 20. So only believers will enter into the millennium. There also is the parable of the separation of the wheat and the tares that you find in Matthew chapter 13. And also the separation of the good and the bad fish, right, also in Matthew chapter 13. So all this will be a description of those who will enter the millennium. Now let me just show you one more passage, okay, that describes the millennium. In Isaiah 65, what we looked at earlier, in Isaiah 65, verse 11, okay, in Isaiah 65, And from verse 11, now look at this. The Bible says, "But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit." Okay, so this would be here in the context it describes the judgment. Judgment and salvation for God's people. And then you go on to verse 17, there it describes the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." So there will be this distinction. Only God's people will enter into the millennium. Unbelievers, they will be separated. They will not enter into the millennium. Now bear in mind that the new heavens and the new earth in Isaiah 65 is different from the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation chapter 21. This new heavens and new earth is a description of the millennium. Because we know that there will still be death during the millennium. Right? There would be those who would live very long lives, but they would still die. If a person dies a very old age, right? A child shall die at 100 years old, in verse 20. Okay? So a child shall die at 100 years old. So if a person dies at 100 years old, he's still just but a child. That would be during the millennium. So this would describe a 1,000-year rule, the new heavens and the new earth. But the new heavens and new earth in Revelation chapter 21 describes eternity. Right? So here, but the point is, we see that there will be a separation. Only believers will enter the millennium. Now, you may have a question then, because we know at the end of the millennium, there will be a rebellion against Christ. If only believers enter the millennium, then who would bring about this rebellion? Now, there will be children that will be born during the millennium. So believers, they still would be given in marriage. And this marriage would, and these believers, they would have children born to them. And the truth, and the sad truth would be that not all of these children would worship and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the end of the 1,000 years, what will happen would be some of these unbelieving children would grow up and they would join the devil for this last revolt and rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there are unbelievers and sinners during this millennium, it will be the future, the posterity, the generations of the believers who have entered into the millennium. Okay? But these are a few things to note with regard to the governance of Christ during the millennium. Now, one more thing to note would be that this governance of Christ will be in Israel. Okay? And Christ will rule from Jerusalem. With Jerusalem being the center, the capital of the world. Right? Christ will establish his throne there in Jerusalem. So the nation of Israel will be restored. There will be a regathering of the people, the regathering of Israel. There will be a complete possession of the land, and then there will be a re-establishing of the Davidic throne. And Christ will rule in Israel, and it will be literal, physical, 1,000-year rule. Okay, there are a lot of prophecies regarding this, and you can, if you're interested, I'll just give you some for you to look at it. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 11, right, from verse 19 to verse 20, okay, you can read that also in Jeremiah chapter 31, and you can read that in Psalm 48, right, where it describes the millennial Jerusalem. Okay, during the millennial rule of Lord Jesus Christ. So this would be the righteous governance of Christ during the millennium. But what would the spiritual life of the millennium be like? Now, another very interesting thing with regard to the millennium, let us turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Okay, Isaiah chapter 66 and from verse 21. Okay, the Bible says here, "And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Okay, so there will be worship during the millennium. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 40, there will be a detailed description of the millennial temple. Okay, you can read of this description from Ezekiel chapter 40 all the way to Ezekiel chapter 43. Where God will tell Ezekiel to measure out the millennial temple. The temple, of course, it's just mentioned there as the temple. Yeah, but we believe that that temple would be the millennial temple. So there will be a detailed description there, and there will be a restoring, okay, to be precise, there will be a reinstitution or a new institution of the sacrificial system and the Levitical system in the millennium. And that you can find in Ezekiel chapter 44 all the way to Ezekiel chapter 46. So there will be a millennial system of priesthood, of sacrifices that you can find there. Now, this is one thing to note. I do not believe that the sacrificial system in Ezekiel chapter 44 is the same as the Mosaic system, right, found in the days of Moses. It's a different system. The reason is because there is a particular purpose of the Mosaic law, the Mosaic ceremonial law given to Moses. And that purpose of the sacrificial system, that priesthood, all those, they have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews will tell us and explain in detail how all this, the ordinances, the rules, the rites, the rituals, all these things, they were to point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled all these things. So that was the purpose of the Mosaic ceremonial law. So once Christ has come, he has already fulfilled all this. The sacrificial system, the offerings, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, all these things were pointing to Christ. And when Christ has already come, you don't need this sacrificial system anymore. So in the time of the millennium, this priesthood and the sacrifice being instituted is a new institution for a different purpose. It was not to point forward to Christ, who is still to come, but it was to point back, looking back. Perhaps you can liken it to like us partaking of the Lord's Supper today, right, where we look back to what Christ has done. So the Levitical system, right, the priestly system that will be instituted in the millennium, will serve a different purpose. Now, but the point is this, and the application is this. During the millennium, there will be worship. Right? Worship will be the consistent thing that will be found during the millennium. Although the form of it may be slightly different, the expressions of it may be different, but there will still be worship of Christ during the millennium. Now, why is worship so important? That it will be that which characterizes the spiritual life of the millennium. The spiritual life of the millennium will be characterized with holiness and righteousness and joy and peace, but it will be characterized with worship. Now, this really tells us how important worship is even today. right, and how Christians should view worship. Now, worship is not just only found in heaven, but it's going to be found in the millennium as well, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This will be the spiritual life and spiritual enjoyment, the excitement of the people during the millennium. And this really has a big implication and significance in how we understand worship today. Some people have put it this way: how we worship today is really like a preparation for our worship in heaven and in eternity. Now, it's very sad when Christians do not value or see the importance of worship today. One very telling thing is simply the way people dress when they come for worship. I notice over here seems to be quite all right, quite decent. But there's something that always puzzles me, which whenever we contemplate on worship, I like to ask this question, but I have not found a good answer yet. Do you notice, I noticed this in Singapore, but I do not know whether it's also found here, but do you notice that people seem to dress better during weddings than in worship? Is it true also here? Is it true, huh? Why is it so? Now I try to ask around, especially wedding dinners. Why do people dress better during wedding dinners than to worship? So I got some answers. One very interesting one is because there's photo taking during weddings. There's no photo taking during worship. So if we have photo taking during worship, we will dress better. Or they say that, oh, because during weddings is once in a while, and then it takes a lot of effort to dress up like that. So we do not want to take so much effort to dress up for worship. But really, does it not speak of the attitude of the heart and how you view worship? You know, one of the things that will not end and will not stop, will not cease during the millennium and also in eternity would be worship of our Lord. And it's something that believers, true believers, must enjoy, to spend this day in the Lord's house, to magnify His name, to glorify Him, to hear His word. This is something that must excite the Christian to serve together, to fellowship with fellow believers. Worship. How do we view worship of our God? Now, having understood all these things, I do not just want to leave the study of the millennium as, you know, a technical study. You understand your view, you understand some of the characteristics. By the way, there are so many other things that you can think about and contemplate upon regarding the millennium. Other characteristics regarding the millennium. For example, Jerusalem will become a very high mountain. Right? The Bible will describe the dimensions of Jerusalem. Okay? During the millennium. Then there will be the river, right, during the millennium as well. A special millennial river that is described that different from the river of life in eternity. Okay, so there will be all these other descriptions during the millennium. Many other things to consider. But what we have considered here, the righteous rule of Christ, the governance of Christ, the millennium, and then now, the spiritual life during the millennium. All these things must have an impact for us today. Now, it must prepare us. It must cause us to want to be ready. You see, I have heard an argument before where there are people who say that the Lord Jesus Christ is a God of second chances. What this person is trying to say is that, no, let me just wait a while. And then if, let's say, the rapture occurs, and when the rapture occurs, then isn't it then still not too late to repent? Some of you may have watched this film called Left Behind, right, which tries to depict and enact the rapture scene. And then they say, what if after the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then when we see the people being caught up in the sky, we can still repent, we can still turn to Christ. Isn't it not too late then? But bear in mind, are you really sure that you want to take that risk? But if you die today, how do you know that then the rapture will occur? And even if the rapture does occur, would you want to go through the tribulation and endure the sufferings of those time, of that time? These are things that we need to think about. The significance of all these end time events. The Bible tells us when we understand these things, see, look, consider how we have been living today. Now the millennium will be a wonderful time of Christ's glorious rule. Now for the children of Israel, it has always been a source of comfort. This was why it's repeated throughout the prophecies, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah. One reason was because many of them, they would go through captivity, they would go through sufferings and persecutions. But in all these things, they must remember, Christ will return to rule and to reign. And this is a glorious hope that we Christians also have. Christ will return to establish his kingdom on earth. And we as his children will rule and reign together with him. And this is the blessed hope that we have. What we look forward to. Now in light of all these things then, consider your conversation, your conduct while you're on earth now. Have you been worshipping? Have you been serving? Have you been glorifying the Lord in your life? So the millennial rule, the new heaven and the new earth. Right? We have considered the prophecies regarding it. We have looked at the governance. We have looked at also the spiritual life during this millennial rule. Now, there are many things which we still do not know regarding the millennium. And it should excite us as we await the coming of Christ. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the blessed hope that we have, that Christ will return one day, that He will establish His kingdom on earth, a kingdom with peace and joy and righteousness and justice. When we look at the world today, we see it increasing in sinfulness and wickedness, and how we long for that blessed day where the Lord Jesus Christ will reign, where He would have the perfect governance on earth. O Lord, as we await that great day, help us then to now continue running the race. Help us to be a light in this dark world. Help us to be a testimony for Christ. Help us to fight as good soldiers of Christ. Help us to labor on while it's still day, for our salvation draweth nigh. As we continue through the rest of this retreat, we pray for the youth and the adults, and I will continue to encourage them, strengthen their faith in Christ. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.